Notice with me in Exodus chapter 2, coming back to a character study. I'm going to be looking tonight at Zipporah, Moses' wife. What we're going to do this evening, I want to give an introduction in Exodus chapter 2. And then we're going to go to chapter 4, and we're going to consider her actions in reference to God's covenant. Then we're going to go to chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at where we see her return to Moses after the Exodus. Then we're going to close in the book of Numbers in chapter 12, and we're going to see the last mention of Moses' wife. Notice with me as we come here reading from verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "Where is he, and why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershon, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask, Lord, thy blessings upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. Father, we ask that you help us as we come here to look at this text. We pray, God, thy will to be done. Speak to our hearts, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 18, and then the book of Numbers, chapter 12. When we consider character studies, and especially here in the Old Testament, we can find that we have encouragement and warning that is given to us. As we have said many times in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Now, Zipporah, we find that, and I'll probably pronounce that a couple of different ways, and also her father's name as well. But Zipporah, we find here that there's a lot of discussion concerning her in reference to when she circumcised one of her sons in Exodus 4 that we're going to read in a few moments. And also, there's a lot of discussion as to whether she is the Ethiopian woman that Moses is married to in Exodus, not Exodus, but Numbers chapter 12. Some say that this woman, that she was a rebellious woman, and they'll base that off of Exodus chapter 4. Some believe that in Numbers 12 that she either died, because it mentions the Ethiopian woman that Moses was married to, that Zipporah, she either died, or either they were divorced, or either Moses had two wives at that time. These are the discussions, even though none of that is in the Scripture. These are discussions among many preachers. Now, what I want to do is that if I do any speculation tonight on any of these texts, I want to do it on the safe side of speculation. We all speculate sometimes, but we want to be very safe when we do that. As we come to this text, and I'm going to come back to verse 16, but as we come to this text, it appears that she actually saved her husband's life in chapter 4, and maybe her son's life. And as I read through this, I believe that she was a good woman. I believe that this, and you, I listened to sermons 3 months ago. I listened to about 5 sermons over the course of a week or so, usually while I was driving. And I couldn't believe some of the things that I heard said about this woman. I believe she was a good woman. And I believe that she was a worshiper of God, and she was also the daughter of a priest. Now come back with me to verse 16, and let's talk about her introduction to us in the Holy Scripture. She's mentioned for the first time here in Exodus 2. We'll find her again in chapter 4, find her again in chapter, I believe it's chapter 18, and then, last of all, Numbers 12. So let's look at her introduction. Well, first of all, verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And of course, she bare him a son, and we know that in Exodus 4 and other places that there were 2 sons that Moses had. Now, she was one of the 7 daughters of Jethro we just read about. As a matter of fact, his name is mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. His name is also Reuel in verse 18. And we say, why did he have 2 names? Most of us have 2 names. And throughout the scriptures, there's some has more than 2 names. Now, from verse 11 down to verse 15, we see in those verses that Moses, remember, he had killed a man thinking he was helping the Israelites, and he fled into the desert of Midian, where he met Jethro and his family, and it's where he spent the next 40 years of his life, from 40 years of age until 80 years of age. He was in Egypt 40 years, he's in the backside of the desert for 40 years, and then 40 years in the wilderness. He lived to be 120 years of age. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 1, where I just read, well, let me back up to verse 16 of chapter 2. In verse 16, now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs of water their father to water their father's flocks. Again, his name is Reuel in verse 18, but in verse chapter 3 and verse 1 is Jethro. And he's called here in verse 1, Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So we find here he was a Midianite who was a descendant of Abraham, Genesis 25:1. He was not a Hebrew, but he would have known very well of the true God, the God of Abraham. He would have known that. Now, notice with me as we come back up to verse 16 one more time. And again, Moses fled Egypt in the desert of Midian, where he met Jethro and his family, and where he spent the next 40 years of his life. What we're doing now is an introduction. So we see Zipporah mentioned in verse 21, and notice in verse 16 one more time. We see here in verse 16 it says, and the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Now, what is a priest? Well, the Hebrew word, I believe, can be translated as chief. So a priest would be a chief, a spiritual leader. It could be a minister, a religious man, or a worshiper of God. And in verse 4, we find that, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself just a little bit here, But in verse 4, Jethro agreed with Moses to go to deliver Israel. I think that's actually will be when we get into chapter 4. It'll be chapter 4. And then chapter 18, Jethro praises the God of Abraham. He worships and he even gives sacrifice. Now the reason I say that is because many will say that Jethro was a pagan and so was his wife. But as we read through these verses, he is referred to as a priest, some type of religious leader among his people. And chapter 4, not verse 4 in this chapter, but chapter 4, again, he agreed with Moses that the children of Israel needed to be delivered out of Egypt. And chapter 18, he praised God. We're going to read it in a few moments. He worshiped God and he gave sacrifice to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, so in verse 21 through 22, I'm still in chapter 2. In verse 21 through 22, we find that his wife, Moses' wife now, and here it refers to a son, verse 22. They called his name Gershon. And then, of course, there's another son we'll see about in just a few moments. And then in verses 23 through 25, God remembers the children of Israel who are in Egypt, and he begins to prepare Moses to send him there. So all of chapter 3, now I want you to turn with me to chapter 4, but all of chapter 3 is where the angel of the Lord meets with Moses at the burning bush. And you know the story, and this is where God came down to meet with Moses. And he promised Moses that he would be with him, and he's going to send Moses back to Egypt after being gone now for 40 years. Moses has met Jethro. He's taken care of his sheep, married one of his daughters. They have one son here in this chapter. And so chapter 3, God is preparing him and to go and deliver the children of Israel. Now notice with me as we come to chapter 4. Now what we're going to see here is the actions of Moses' wife. In other words, she circumcised one of their sons. Now notice as we come to this chapter, I'm going to come down to verse 18 through 23. 18 through verse 23. It says here in this passage, and Moses went, and by the way, I'm skipping some things, and I'll try to fill in what I've skipped. Because in the beginning of chapter 4, God is continually to speak to Moses, and Moses is to go back to Pharaoh with some wonders and signs, if you remember, and to prove that he has come from the God of heaven. And so that is dealt with in the first part of chapter 4. Remember when Moses said he's not adequate to speak? And so God is going to allow Aaron to be, you know, the spokesperson and so forth. All of this is in the first part of chapter 4. But I'm skipping around to pick up our text that deals with his wife. Right, verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders, and those wonders are in verses 1 through 9, do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son even thy firstborn. Now, as we come here, we see in verses 18 through 23, Moses now is set out for Egypt, at this time with his wife and his two sons, to deliver God's covenant people from bondage. But I want you to notice now, as we come to verse 24 through 26, probably the most difficult and most controversial passage in all of Scripture. Verse 24, 25, and verse 26. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him. And I'm assuming that's Moses, because he's speaking to Moses in verses 21, 22, and 23. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, that is Moses' feet, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now, this is the passage that is used. Again, it's not an easy passage. A lot of speculation, but our speculation should be safe if we're going to have any. But most is not safe. Come up with a lot of theories and ideas about this. And so we find here in this passage that she circumcises one of her sons. I would guess, I don't know which one, but one of the sons that had not been circumcised. And for whatever reason, Moses had not followed the command of circumcision with at least one of these sons and had broken the covenant of Genesis 17. Now, what we find as we come through the Scripture, God made a covenant with Abraham in all of Genesis 17. And when you come down to about verse 13, 14, 15, you'll find that after God made the covenant and said unto Abraham, "I will be your God, you shall be my people." We read that just a week or so ago. And that your seed, you know, that follows you, your heritage, that they will be my people. Also, he instituted or incorporated circumcision. And so as you read through the chapter, Moses circumcised not only himself, but Ishmael and all the men that were associated with him. Why was that important? Because the one that was not circumcised would be cut off. In other words, they would physically die. And when you come to Exodus 12, and especially verse 43 through 51, the uncircumcised could not partake of the Passover. So any strangers that got connected with the children of Israel, the males had to become circumcised in order to partake of the Passover. That Passover represented redemption, just like Christ is our Passover. So a person has to receive the gospel in order to partake of Christ as our Passover. Well, they had to be circumcised and believe what God had said to them about, you know, the truths that they had. But they had to be circumcised in order to partake of the Passover, again, representing redemption. You remember them killing the lamb, taking the blood, door lintel, door post, that night. We find that not one Israelite died. The next day, they gathered up and they're headed toward the promised land. So in Genesis 17:14, the son that was not circumcised would have been cut off, physical death. Exodus 12, anyone that was not circumcised, they could not partake of the Passover. And when we look at this, think about this. In verse 22, Israel is referred to as God's firstborn. They belong to Him. They were special to Him. And then He says in verse 23, He says that if Pharaoh refused to let his people go, that he would slay his firstborn. And so when they put the blood on the door lintel and door post, that secured all of the firstborn and all of Israel from dying, being slain by the wrath of God. But we find that not only did Pharaoh lose his firstborn, all of the families of Egypt that night lost the firstborn. That was the 10th and last plague. Now, I say all of that to say this. Why did God meet Moses on the way to Egypt? And it looks like that he says he's going to kill him. Some say it's the son. Well, as we read the text, it looks like him, whether it be him or the son, somebody was going to die because one of Moses' sons was not circumcised. Would you not agree with that? Somebody's going to die. Now, why is this so? Well, Moses was a great leader going to deliver God's firstborn and pronouncing judgment upon the firstborn of Egypt because of the rebellion against God. So Moses was a great leader and was to have his house in order before he's leading God's firstborn out of Egypt. Does that make sense? Now, there's a lot of firstborn here. Moses got a firstborn. God has a firstborn. And Pharaoh has a firstborn. So all of these are mentioned here. And evidently, this is speculation, but I think it's fairly sound. Evidently, Moses had lingered in this holy covenant, and one of his children were not circumcised. And God says, you're not going to go and deliver my firstborn and pronounce judgment upon the firstborn of Egypt until your firstborn or one of your children is going to be circumcised. Does that make sense? As a leader, he's going to bring out a few million people and he's going to deal with the Egyptians and their whole army is going to be destroyed and all the plagues that come upon that nation. So as a great leader, he was to have his own house in order, and evidently he lingered in holy things when it comes to the covenant. Now, verse 24, let's come back and read this again. Let's read this again. He says here in verse 24, it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I'm assuming that's Moses. It wouldn't disappoint me if I find out it's one of the children of the firstborn, but I assume that that's Moses because of the text. Then we find in verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me, verse 26. So he let him go. So somebody has lived here. I believe it's Moses, but it could be the son. And said, so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And some of the criticism that this woman gets is right here. They say she's a pagan. She doesn't believe in the covenant God of Abraham. And that she has rebelled against the circumcision all along. But it wasn't the woman that was commanded to do the circumcision. It was the men that were commanded, the fathers that were commanded to take care of the circumcision. So some say she's just a pagan and her father is a pagan and he's a pagan priest and those kind of things. And then when we get over to Numbers chapter 12, they say that God either killed her or Moses divorced her and he got him another woman over there, or either he ended up with two wives. That is some horrible speculation. Moses has a wife. We never see him getting married again. We never read about him having two wives. We never read about her dying. You know, and I'm going to show you 40 years later that they're together. So, in verse 25, thou art a bloody husband. She knew that God would kill him if this was not done, in verse 26, so he let him go. In other words, she saved his life. And this is something that should have been done before this. And they're headed to lead God's people out, and he hasn't even led totally at this time in his family. And that's important because it's easy for us to overlook small things, small commands, and we should never do that. That's the application we should learn from this. So my opinion, my speculation, is that she saved his life, and I don't think that's speculation. I think that's what it says. She spared his life. He had lingered in holy things, and she had to take up the slack. All right? Turn with me to chapter 18 now. Notice with me in chapter 18. We find here, I debated about whether I'm preaching this or not. I'm glad I've waited a few months. Notice with me in chapter 18. We're coming to a third and last point now. We had an introduction. And then our second point, we see them headed toward Egypt to deliver God's people. And we're coming to our third point. Here we see her returning to Moses after the Exodus. I'll explain what I think that is in just a moment. She rejoins her husband. Now notice, as we come to chapter 18, again, I'm going to read here, and we're going to turn to Numbers 12, and that's probably all the text we're going to look at. But notice I'm taking every place that she would be mentioned, either by name or just mentioned as Moses' wife. Now come to chapter 18, and notice with me as we read from verse 1. Now, as we come to this text, at some point along the way, Moses had sent her and the children back to live with her father. And as we get to this chapter, they're rejoining Moses. Jethro and Moses' wife and children, they're rejoining him as he returns to the desert while leading the children of Israel toward the promised land. In other words, the trip may have been too difficult, may have been too complicated, but somewhere along the way, Moses sent her back, maybe for safety, I don't know, but sent her back, and they here they join up together now as he's leading them out of Egypt. Now watch as we read. I want to read a number of verses in this chapter. Verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. We find here, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. See, he sent her back to her father, not because they're divorced or hate each other. You know, they're... And it says, and her two sons, they're mentioned, Gershon, and then Eliezer in verse 4. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. They're back at Horeb, Mount Sinai, where Moses first had an encounter with God and had a commission to go to deliver the people. And verse 6, and he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeyance, and kissed him. And they asked each other their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail, that is the hardship, that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro what? Now we find it, and again, if this man is a pagan, he's the nearest pagan to be saved that I know. We find him rejoicing, blessing the Lord, and giving sacrifice. It says here in verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Keep in mind, when he said, bless the Lord, he's talking about the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says here in verse 11, and I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel did eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. I think he was a saved man, don't you? I think he had a love for God. Now, that means that his wife probably did too. Moses' wife. Now, as we come down to verse 13, I think what I want to do is just tell you what has taken place here. From verses 13 through 27, Jethro sees the burden that is upon Moses of spending hours upon hours upon hours counseling and giving advice. And so he says, you need to pick out men, like in verse 21, able men that fear God, hating covetousness and so forth. And he said, you need to put rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And in other words, to judge in the smaller matters and let the large matters come before you. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice. Okay? And then, in verse 27, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So Moses is on his way to Egypt. God meets with him. The son is circumcised. His wife took care of that. God spares them. And somewhere along the way, Moses sends her back to her father, and after they come out of the wilderness into the desert, then his father-in-law brings Moses' family back to him. Now, turn with me to Numbers, and this will be where we'll stop at. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. When we come to Numbers chapter 12, this woman, I believe, is still with Moses 40 years later. 40 years later. Verse 1, this verse, as I get ready to read this, verse 1 sets the stage for much speculation. Again, including the possibility that Moses had two wives, and the Bible never says that, or that Zipporah is dead, and nowhere do we see that, or that they're divorced, and we don't see that, or that Moses has remarried, and we don't see that either. That's dangerous speculation. I believe what we see here, it's the same woman. Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. They became jealous. They became jealous, maybe because of the advice that was given to him as they came out of Egypt. In other words, Moses, you need help. You need leaders to help you. But also in the beginning of chapter 11, we find that Moses had elected another 70 elders to help rule and judge among the people. And it appears that when you look at this, is that Aaron and Miriam, especially Miriam, they're jealous of the authority and the power that Moses has. And then we find that in verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were on the face of the earth, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come ye out three into the tabernacle of the congregation. They three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, and I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and did in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This angered the Lord in verse 9. And Miriam became leprous in verse 10 and 11. And Moses cried unto the Lord in verse 13 and asked for her healing. And after about 7 days, they couldn't travel at this time. After 7 days, she was healed. So what appears here in this passage, the real problem seems to be is that there was jealousy. There was jealousy with Aaron and Miriam of Moses, his leadership, his authority at this time, and his increasing power that he had. Again, we go back and see the advice that his father-in-law gave him, and then in chapter 11, he was led to incorporate 70 leaders, 70 elders to help him. And so it appears that what they did, Miriam and Aaron, that they became jealous, so they attacked him with his wife. Maybe because she was not a true Israelite. But anyway, they're trying to get at him through his wife. I believe the Ethiopian woman and the Midianite woman that we read about in Exodus is the same person. It is Zipporah. And you say, well, how can all that happen? Well, in Habakkuk 3:7, there seems to be a connection between Cush and Midian. And we know that Paul was a Jew and still had Roman citizenship in Acts 16 and Acts 22. I mean, there's all kinds of possibilities here, but I'd rather speculate on possibilities. Maybe she's born in one place and raised in another, or married, or not married there, but moved to another. I'd rather speculate in that area than to begin speculating, well, did Moses have two wives at this time? Or did she die? Did God kill her? Or did they divorce and Moses went and remarried? I'd rather be safe in my speculations with this. See, Moses took the advice of his wife's father, so they may have used his wife as an excuse to get at him. That's what people do sometimes. They use something else, you know, try to get. So now, here's what I want to leave you with in this passage. What are the lessons or the application that we can make with this? Let me give you this three things without turning away from here. One, the first thing is let us not overlook the commandments of God, whether they seem small or large in our own minds. Moses was a good man, the meekest upon the earth. He was a great man. He gives us the first 5 books of the Bible. Great leader. He's mentioned all through the Bible and the New Testament. He was a great leader. There's no doubt. But he was still a man. And we're still men, even though we're men and women, even though we're born again. And so it appears that Moses overlooked this one area. And I don't believe it was his wife's fault. Many say, well, he had a pagan wife. And she abhorred the covenant of circumcision. I don't see that in the text. I don't see it at all. The second application that we can make is that parents are responsible for their children's welfare physically and spiritually. Parents are responsible. We don't just raise children like hogs and when they get grown try to kick them out the door. We are responsible for them. Responsible for their physical well-being, and we're responsible for their spiritual well-being. And we see the failure of this throughout America. There is a responsibility. And so Moses was about to face his maker because of one of his children, at least one of his children, not being circumcised. And this was commanded and a part of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. It was incorporated into the Mosaic covenant. The third thing is, let us always take our counsel from godly people and not the world. Let us always, Moses took counsel. Let us take counsel from godly people and not from the world. Those are three applications that we can get from this passage. I believe this woman was a good woman. I believe that I think that she was a believer, and again, I could not believe the five sermons. I cut all five of them off about halfway through and deleted them because I just wanted to see what others said, because these are not easy passages. These are not easy, but again, if I'm going to do any guesswork or speculation, I'm going to be on the safe side. I'm not going to get over here and start making up stuff. And so I believe that her father was a believer, and she was a believer, and that's one of the reasons that Moses married her, and that she was a believer and a follower of God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for loving us. We thank You for Your mercy and kindness and grace. And Lord, we continue to ask for Your help in Scriptures, not only that we just understand it and know it, but Lord, we can live it, because there's lessons in our text tonight for each and every one of us here tonight. And Lord, we just pray that You apply, that we would apply them to our hearts. Lord, help us to love You, to follow You, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.